Okay, everybody stand up today if you would. Bonhoeffer said, he was a theologian back during World War II. Bonhoeffer said that, you know, to do nothing when you should act is really to act. That means you're not saying. And not to say something when you should say something is to say something. And I'm going to address because I had a different sermon completely ready. Well, not ready, but prepared. I had it in skeleton form. And was working on it until the Supreme Court decision came down this week. And so my heart went a totally different way. And I've learned through the years not to be some knee-jerk reaction and what we're going to say. But honestly, as a country, that is a seismic direction change. Is a seismic opening of a door that is going to bring into our country lots of stuff that we never had to deal with in our lives. That is going to be coming down the line in terms with our children and grandchildren and all that they'll be doing. But I want to talk about it a little bit. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he said this, "For now am I seeking the favor of men or of God?" And that'd be a good question to ask yourself. Do you seek in a normal weekday, do you seek the favor of men or you seek the favor of God? At work or at school or in your neighborhood? Just that'd be a good question to ask yourself. Am I seeking the favor of God or am I seeking the favor of men in terms of sharing, talking, saying what maybe needs to be said at times? Am I seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's a mouthful Paul just said. In terms of his conduct among people, because he was around in the marketplace and got to, you know, from city to city where he would itinerate. And he came about how he dealt with people that were surrounded him. Was he being a man pleaser? Was he trying to please men? And many, many years ago, my pastor that I was under for many years preached a message. I just remember the title of the message. I don't know what else but I just remember the message he preached, "If I Please Men." And I want to talk about that in light of the Supreme Court decision this week and what are we to do and how do we respond to it and how do you do it as a Christian. And I just want to talk about it. And I'm not going to try and balance what I'm going to say today, because sometimes if you balance everything, it just becomes mud, you know, half and half. And we'll balance it at another time and some things. But I want to talk to you about if I please men. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We want to be pleasing in your sight beyond anything else, Lord, that we would not be men pleasers, but we would please God. And I thank you for the favor of God. We pray for that, Father. We want to go after the favor of God in our lives. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. You know, it bugs me when I hear myself talked about good all the time. I don't know if that bothers you ever or not. But that really bothers me if all I ever hear about myself is good stuff. How great he is, how good he's doing this, how, you know, that I'm cited for our great work in the community, that I'm cited for my great philanthropy. I'm cited for all this and that I do. Because this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. "Blessed are you when men shall cite you for your great works in the community." Is that what it says? I must have read that wrong. "Blessed are you when men" what? "Hate you and ostracize you and insult you." And how many don't like this verse so far? They insult you. They scorn. I mean, have you ever scorn your name? Workman, pastor, work, scorn your name when your name is said as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. "Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the true prophets." I'll show you the words to be the true prophets. That's how they treated the true prophets of old. In the same way, that's how they. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." There's a contrast here between how they used to treat the true prophets. They scorned their names. They ostracized them. They threw them in pits. They hated them. And then there was a different way they took care of the false prophets. And the false prophets were those that only prophesied good things, great things for you. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. Do anything you want to do. Oh yeah, God bless you. Go do it. Prosper because of whatever you're doing. And there was a way that literally there, that took place. And there was when you read the Old Testament, many kings hated true prophets. Because a true prophet would not let them do what they wanted to do sometimes when they got off base. One of the most wickedest kings ever in the nation of Israel was a man by the name of Ahab. He had a beautiful wife named what? Jezebel. And Jezebel literally was a witch. She was not just in a, you know, psychologically way, but a real witch. And she literally, of her religion, the Baal religion, what we would call witchcraft today. And she, this king married her. And literally, he transformed the nation in his 20-some years of reign. He transformed the nation from one way to, when he died 22 or 23 years later, the nation of Israel was a totally different nation. How many know this nation is different than it was 8 years ago? Come on, somebody. Watch what he says in 1 Kings chapter 16. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all the ones before him put together. That's how bad he was. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served the Baals and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah, which was a pole, and I won't even go into the definition of that, but it was a perversion, a sexual perversion of worship, and I'll leave it there. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He literally, even though he said he served God, he did everything. I mean, his actions spoke so loud, his words could not be heard. And what happens is when you have somebody that's good at speaking, they can speak and say and speak, but their actions are totally different. And what they're serving, who they're serving. The problem with Ahab was there was a true prophet on the scene during the days of Ahab, and Ahab hated him, scorned his name, ostracized him, and here's what he said. Here's what he said. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there'll be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. When Ahab saw Elijah, now the reason that was a big deal was the Baal and Ashereth literally was the god of the clouds. That was one of their terms, one of their titles, the god of the clouds, which meant they were the god that brought rain. And here's Elijah, whose name means God is Jehovah is God. God is Jehovah. It literally is saying that, watch this, your God is going to be counted impotent. They're going to literally not be able to reign the next years without my word. And it's an embarrassment because they're out there. These prophets of Baal would be out there screaming and shouting for their God to send the rain. And it was absolutely blue skies. It was like America. And the clouds are not, and the skies are not cloudy all day. For years and years now going on. And the Bible says one day then finally after years of drought, Ahab saw Elijah and said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" I like Elijah's response. I'm not the troubler. You and your father's household are the troublers of Israel. It's funny how blame of who's at fault and who's a problem in a nation. And I love Elijah's response to Ahab. Ahab said, "Oh, you there you are, you troubler of Israel." And Ahab and Elijah looks back at Ahab and said, "I'm not the troubler. You're the you and your father's household, Omri and all that he led him astray. And you've done more than all the kings before you. You've married a witch and you brought the Baal worship in and the sexual perversion in. And you are the troubler of Israel." And I like his response. Ahab hated Elijah. And one of the keys you've got to understand is when you really take a stand for God, you will not be cited for your great compassion, your great love, your great works. The Bible, Jesus said, "Leap for joy in the day that you are counted as an enemy of those that are my enemies." And Jesus said in John chapter 7, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. What is it hating me? Why did the world hate Jesus? You know why? Not because he did miracles. Not because he gave money away. You know, when I believe he gave money to the poor, because that's a whole thing. But he told Judas, they thought he told Judas to go give money to the poor. The only reason they would have thought that was because they gave money to the poor. They didn't hate him because of all those things. They did not hate him because of it. You know why they hated him? Because he would not let them get by with their sin. He said, they hate me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. You know why they hate me? Because I won't let them get by. I won't let them get away with their sins. I won't let them just slide by. You got mud on you, I got mud on me. He said, they hate me because I testify to them of their sins. And one of the keys I've learned this. In Judges chapter 17, there was a time in Israel when there was no king, and so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that is, there was no king, there was no rule. So everybody got to do whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you. If I'm not hurting you, then there's no problem. Well, I'll do what I want to do. You do what you want to do. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And therefore, we'll live that way. And what happens is this, you come to a place where then every man does what is right in his own. And we have reached in America now the place where every man is doing right in his own eyes. What is right, when you take the Bible, either you've got a worldview of that the Bible is the absolute truth, that there is an absolute truth, and that you've got to live your life according to that absolute truth, or there is no absolute truth. And there's no absolute truth that every man can do what is right in his own eyes. As long as you don't hurt somebody else, you just do what you want to do, and that is fine in that paradigm. But if you've got a paradigm that there is a revealed truth of God and it's absolute, and we believe that it's the Bible, then you've got something to work with each other. You've got a foundation. You can work off of that foundation. But if that foundation be removed, then what is right and what is wrong? Where do you decide? Who decides? Society or nine black robe justices? Who decides? And so literally in Acts chapter 5, Peter is before the modern day, what was their day, the Supreme Court of their land, the Sanhedrin. And they are commanding the disciples, they bring them in, said, listen, you do not preach or teach in the name of Jesus again. You're stirring up, you're causing problems with this, it's causing problems in our religion, it's causing problems in the city. Stop what you're doing because it's causing. And the Bible says, Peter looked at them and here's what he said. You tell us. We must obey God rather than men. And here's what it is. Whenever man contradicts what God has commanded, then you obey God rather than man. You don't go down the highway 75 miles an hour in a 45 and say, the Holy Ghost told me. Come on, somebody. You get a ticket, you ought to get a ticket. You ought to get two of them if you're going that fast. And so you understand that, but there are clearly things. See, in 73, when the Supreme Court, in its wise counsel, okayed and legalized abortion, they went against God's order for the protection of every human being. Life begins at conception. So do we obey that? Absolutely not. Do we stand up against abortion? Absolutely we do. Do we defy the Supreme Court's ruling? Absolutely we do. And we'll do it till the day we die because it's against the commandment of God. And this week they went against another commandment of God in their wisdom. And they now have and all of you can study, you know what's taking place. When they literally then, brought to pass in the law that it is now legal in all 50 states of the United States for homosexual couples to get married. And I want you to see this because then is a lot of people say, what's the Bible say? And I'll do this with people. Listen, you've got to do this. It would be absolutely inhuman and hard for me just to say, I'm going to please men. I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to say nothing on my job. I'm not going to say nothing in my community. I'm not going to say anything in my neighborhood. I'm just going to get along. And Paul said, if I were to be pleasing men, I would not be a servant of God. If I did not share the truth, how unloving is that? How self-centered would that be? Just so that everybody would like me and speak good of my name. That they would never say anything. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What is it? What does the Bible literally teach? Let me just show you a few of them and we'll go from there. Look at this. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Can I tell you that it is an abomination? I don't care. See, here, let me tell you what happens. See, the Bible gets down to where it needs to be exactly. You know why? Because it's always crouched in this way. When it's brought up on TV cameras, whenever it's brought up, you know, in a newscast, here's how it's always staged. Well, don't you think it's right if two people, everybody say, love each other, that it's okay for them to love each other? That's how it's crouched. When literally the Bible says we're to love everybody. I'm to love everybody. I just can't have sex with everybody. Can I just be graphic this morning? Anatomically, we're in the beginning, God made them male and female. God made them, the Bible says, male and female made he them in the image of God. So literally it's this. See, the devil's not so cares so much about us or hates us just for us. He hates us because we're serving the living God. He hates the living God. And any image that he can tear down of the living God, he will attack that image. And it takes the male and the female to make the total image of God. Now, he will literally destroy anything he can do to destroy the image. He hates God. And so when it comes to it, is this part here. The Bible says it's not about loving. It's not about love. It says a male cannot have sex with a male, and a female cannot have sex with a female. The perversion has come in that now male and female are doing things sexually that now say, well, look what we do, that you do that together. And so let me just give you a word of caution. Let me just give it to you. Listen, everything that the world says is okay to do sexually is not okay. And there is the Bible. Paul wrote this and said about sex. He said, the marriage bed is undefiled in all. So I always say this. Hey, have a good time. Be creative. Da, 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 da. But if one thing hurts another partner's in your wife or your husband's conscience, then it's a sin. If you'll go against their conscience to make them do something, that is a sin. But some of the perversions that they're doing today, and so a homosexual couple can say, well, the heterosexual couples do that, so we do that. Doesn't make it right on either case. And so the Bible is very plain. What does it say? Look what Leviticus. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. Everybody say detestable. It's detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Let me tell you something. It wasn't 10 years ago. It was thought of as a detestable thing. It wasn't 10 years ago that it was thought of an abomination. In a short decade, it has come to this. And literally, Paul, you know, saying, well, you know, it's Old Testament. That's old. You know, if Paul was alive today, the Apostle Paul, he would be enlightened. He would understand. Let me tell you something. Homosexuality is not new. Cultures have dealt with this from the beginning of time. It's not something new that America. I met with a bunch of pastors the other day, and I told them, you know, people act like Christianity just started, you know, this century or something. That's all they read or study about. Let me tell you again. Homosexuality did not just begin in America the last few years. It's been around since the creation and dawn of time. In the early church, the early church had to deal with it. Rome was rampant with homosexuality, though they didn't call it that. There were even rules regarding it, what other man a man could or could not sleep with. And they could if it was a servant, they could if it was a male prostitute, then they could sleep with them with no stigma attached whatsoever to society. And so Paul is writing to the church in Rome who's having to deal with this. They live in a culture that we're about to live in. They lived in a culture, the early church in Rome, in the city of Rome, they lived in a culture where homosexuality, even though it wasn't called that then, was rampant, was open, was accepted, was legal, was endorsed, and that's how they lived. And listen to how Paul then describes how they got to where they were. Listen to how Paul describes how the Roman culture got to where it was. Here he writes to him in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. Now watch this. Of men who, very important here, suppress You know what that means? Suppress the truth. You know what that means? That means they knew the truth to start with, and they suppressed it. Somebody knows what's right and wrong and began to suppress it. Let me give you a little thing here before I forget it. A man's morality will always dictate his theology. A man's morality will always dictate his theology. Let me say it again. A man's morality will always dictate his theology. I don't think it's really bad. I don't think God really gets mad at adultery. I mean, I don't really think God gets mad at, you know, sex outside of marriage. You know, we're not hurting nobody. We're not hurting nobody. We're, you know. Now watch this. Go back to Romans. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. He's talking about the Roman Empire here. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now I want you to hear that, because literally, God gives people over to where they literally think they're right. And I want you to notice this. Not only does Paul deal with that, but notice this verse 32. Watch this. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval. Keep that scripture up there. They give hearty approval to those who practice him. Professional athlete comes out as a gay person. What does the President of the United States do? Calls him out by name and honors him for his courage. Gives hearty approval for those who do such things. The thing that I got by, everything was doing okay until this pic I saw last week, and all of you have seen it too, was the White House draped in the rainbow colors after the Supreme Court decision. The President of the United States has the White House put in rainbow colors to approve of what decision the Supreme Court made. What do you think heaven thought about that? What do you think God thought about that? Giving hearty approval. Let me say it again. A man's morality dictates his theology. He's a man with two daughters one day. I pity the man when his roosters come home to roost, or the chickens come home to roost. When you see these things, Isaiah 5 and 20 says it this way. What are those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter? You know, one of the keys happens is in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel hated when a prophet came on the scene. When they had detoured, when they had taken a detour, they had gotten to where they began now to incorporate other religions and their beliefs, and many times it was a sexual deviation that take place. And Ahab one time had deviated so bad, he got into a war he couldn't win himself. So he calls a king, Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, the other half of the kingdom. He calls Jehoshaphat to come to war with him. And I want you to watch this because it's really, I really like this. And he said, Jehoshaphat, will you go to war with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Moreover, though, Jehoshaphat said, please inquire first for a word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them. And let me just tell you to begin with to spoil the story. These are false prophets. These are yes men. These are going to go along to get along. These are the ones that's going to say anything the king wants to hear just to make him happy because they're men pleasers. Then the king, they get about four of them and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead and battle or shall I refrain? And they said, all 400 of them together, and Ahab is sitting there and Jehoshaphat is sitting there, and they said, go! Yay, the Lord said, go! The Lord is going to prosper you, godly men. The Lord is with you. The Lord is da-da-da-da. And they go on and on. And what's this? Go. And Jehoshaphat said, and he was listening to these 400 prophets, he said, something doesn't ring true here. Something doesn't sound just right. And here's what he said. He says, hey, Ahab, he's applying this. Is there a true prophet of God anywhere around? Is there somebody that's not just a man pleaser? Is there somebody not on the payroll? Is there a true prophet around? And I love Ahab's response. This is what Ahab said. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. All right, watch this. Go on. And he is Micah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat, oh, no, Ahab. Don't say such a thing. Just bring him over here. Right? Go to the next scripture. King of Israel called the officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And while they're waiting on Micah to get there, all the prophets were prophesying before him. They never slowed down. Zedekiah, son of Janiah, made horns of iron and said, this saith God, with these you're going to gore their raiments until they're consumed. And all the prophets, go up and prosper. The Lord will give it into your hand. And then the messenger went to some Micah and said, behold now the words. Let me tell you what the others are saying, Micah. Listen, don't stir the boat. Don't stir the waters. Don't mess up the... Here's what they're saying. Just say what they're saying and everything will be fine. And be like one of them. I'll go to the next scripture, verse 3. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like the sheep have no shepherd. They have no master. I mean, you're going to die. And let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king, didn't I tell you? I told you. He only never prophesies good to their me, but only evil over and over again. And this king, put this man in prison, feed him sparing bread and water until I return safely. And Micah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, listen, all you people. Now, literally, listen, beware when all men speak well of you. If you're on your job and all they do is, man, what a good guy that guy is. Man, what a good guy. Well, then all you're doing is the good parts. All you're doing is giving the money and all that. But isn't there are times when you have to say something. There are times when you have to say something. And there are times when, and especially, listen, we're lights in a dark world. You've got to get to the place where you say, am I going to today decide to please men or am I going to please God? Am I going to seek the favor of men or am I going to seek the favor of God? You can do it respectfully. You don't have to do it a holier than thou. I'm holier than thou. And I don't know, because you know all the stuff you got going on. And so you though, but at the same time, you can love enough to confront and you can love enough to say, I don't agree. I don't believe that. But God said this and this. And here's what the Bible says. What do you say about that? And, you know, not only, I'll just say this. In James chapter 2, they had a problem with being men pleasers. In James chapter 2, James got on his church and here's what he told him. He says, brethren, stop holding the faith of your glorious Lord Jesus Christ with the attitude of personal favoritism. If a man comes in, he's rich, he's got, you know, Johnny Carson suit on, all that, and he comes in the poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the rich one, and you a good place for him to sit, and you don't hardly even give the poor guy the time of day. He says, have not you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And they had a problem pleasing men. That meant, oh, you know, come to our church. You know who goes to our church? Rah, 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 rah. And there was a need. And James got on his church. He says, stop being men pleasers. Please God. Stop going after the favor of men. Go after God's favor. And on and on. There was a story one time of a man, a very high official called Naaman. He was a high-ranking official right under the king or queen of another country. And but the problem is he's got leprosy. And he comes over to Israel to get healed because the little girl in his household said, "There's, you can get healed in Israel. There's healing in Israel." So he comes and talks to the king of Israel. And the king said, "Oh, my, we're dead. They're just trying to get a war against us for some problem." And somebody said, no, tell them to go down and see Elisha. Elisha was a protege of Elijah. And Elisha is on the scene now. And I want you to notice this, because in our day, it would be the big limousine with the black Escalades before and after it, squealing into the parking lot, with the lights flashing and the Secret Service already come through, and that they would be there, and they come and knock on the door of Elisha, and they say, "You're not going to believe this is your lucky day. Guess who's here? Naaman, the big high official of another country." And I want you to notice what Elisha does, because Elisha doesn't even get out of his chair. He don't even answer the door. Watch what happens. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even get out of his recliner. He just sends a servant. What Elisha? You can imagine how red-faced this servant is. He goes out, closes the door. Elisha sends word. He says, "Go jump in the creek. Come on, somebody." Basically what he said. He don't even go himself. He don't even get up. Elisha wasn't a man pleaser. He grew up under Elijah. He was not a man pleaser. He wasn't impressed with who you were. He wasn't impressed if you were rich. He wasn't impressed if you were poor. He just treated everybody, and he wasn't impressed with that. He was so feared God, he feared no man whatsoever. And so, listen to what it says. Go jump in the Jordan River, and Naaman was furious. Everybody say furious. Who does he think he is? And who does he know who I am? And he didn't even come out himself and talk to me. He don't know how important I am, who I am. You know who I am. You know, that's the worst thing when somebody says, you don't know who I am. You know who I am. And Elisha didn't get out of his chair. And Naaman is insulted because Elisha's not a man pleaser. He pleased God. He's doing what God told him to do. And fear should come out. I thought for sure he'd come out and whine and dine me and stand and call and whoa in the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper, which is me. And he went and stood before his master Elisha. And now watch this. The little girl persuades Naaman. He goes. He gets cleansed. He comes back to Elisha's house. And Elisha still never comes to the door. And he says, I've got all these gifts I want to give him. And Elisha says, "I don't want a penny. I'm not taking a penny from you. Go in peace." The guy leaves. Gehazi, who is a servant, the servant that went to this, was bug-eyed. He looked at all those $100 bills, and he looked at all this gold and gifts and all this stuff. And after the man gets out of sight, Gehazi starts thinking about it. He slips out the back door. And he's thinking about, "We got a TV ministry. We got this going on. We got that." And he runs Naaman down. Says, Naaman, remember me? We've changed our minds. We'd like some of that money. And the Bible says he took the money and went and hid it, and then just kind of walked back in the door of Elisha's house. And I want you to know, because listen, Elisha didn't play favorites, whether you were a high official or you were a poor servant. Watch Elisha. He went and stood before his master, and Elisha said, "Where you been, buddy?" And the buddy said, "I ain't been nowhere." And Elisha said, "You lying dog. Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your family forever." Everybody say he's not a man pleaser. You see that? He's not a man pleaser there. So he came back on there. Jesus dealt with people the same. Whether you were poor or you were rich. Whether you were whatever. He told the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. He loved him. He said, from my youth, I have kept all the commandments. I obeyed every commandment. What more could I do? And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And so here's what he said. He said, go and sell everything you got. Come and follow me. And your reward will be great in heaven. Now, he didn't say that to everybody, but he said to this young man. And you know what the Bible says? A young man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. But you know what the bad thing was? 40 years later, he lost it all anyway. That was about 32 A.D. 38 years later, Rome came over, completely wiped out the nation of Israel. He lost everything anyway, 38 years later. How many would have been a lot better had he got rid of it all 38 years before? He lost it all. He lost everything anyway. And so when you see that, literally, I remember Arno C. Gabelline, who was one of the authors of what was called the Scofield Bible. One day he was in a chariot, in a carriage with a very, very, very wealthy woman. And her servant was driving the carriage. And the servant had been to the meeting and said, Mr. Gabelline, God touched me tonight. I'm not a Christian. And Arno C. Gabelline, as they're driving this, he leads this man to the Lord as he's driving this carriage. And this wealthy woman is watching and listening. And when he gets done and this guy is just joyful, she said, I want to get saved too. And so Arno C. Gabelline begins to lead this woman, and she stops him halfway through. Wait. That's what you told my servant. He's my servant. I want to get saved now. Arno C. Gabelline says, you'll get saved the same way he got saved. The Bible calls it a common salvation. A common salvation. Let me tell you something. When you learn not to be a man pleaser, when you learn to seek the favor of God and not the favor of people you're around for the day, Jesus stood before Herod. And you know, he had his hand in his life. This is what Jesus said to Herod. He says, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, and he wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Jesus stood there and never would answer a question. He asked question after question. And Jesus stood there mute. Never answered one question. He literally ignored that great leader as if the man wasn't even there. Now, Jesus, listen. When are you going to begin to do that, understand that? The prophets of old was willing to risk their reputations, their friendships, their very lives. David one time commits adultery. Has the husband killed in a mock battle, you know. And military leaders knew about it. Other leaders in the kingdom knew about what David had done. But nobody was willing to confront him. Everybody was yes men. Nobody would deal with David. Until the Bible says one true prophet of God named Nathan comes to David and said, Sire, we've had an incident in the kingdom. Yes. A rich man had all these, a poor man, he steals a poor man's lamb and has the lamb killed to be able to feed a stranger that's come in. And he had all these he could have killed. He had all these other lambs. And the Bible says, David said, the man that did this shall die. But now you've got a true prophet. And instead of just being quiet and getting along, you know what he did? Nathan, I believe with all his heart, loved David. David was easy to love. David was an easy man to love. And Nathan put his finger and said, you are the man that's done this thing. See, that's a true friend. A false friend will not say anything to somebody. And not next week, but the week after, I'm going to show you, don't give all the ball. But a true friend will say something. You may not say everything at one time. You don't say everything at one time. But you say something. And you begin to love them enough to know that, hey, what about a million years from now and they're burning in hell and you wanted to keep friendships and you wanted to keep your reputation and they're burning in hell because you wouldn't say anything. There's seasons when things are tough and things are said. You need to understand that. John the Baptist got his head cut off because he dealt with a sexual sin. John the Baptist, his head was cut off because he wouldn't let two people get away with their sexual sin. Do you hear this? John the Baptist got his head cut off because he wouldn't let two people get away with their sexual sin. He would have lived to be a ripe old age had he just let a couple people get away with their sexual sin. Here's what he said. Look what it says. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying, it's not lawful for you to have her. Literally, it's not right that you've having sex with her. It's not right. And he would still be living. You know the story of how he feared God so much that he feared no man at all. And so literally he lost his head because he wouldn't be quiet. He wouldn't go along to get along. He would not say what he needed to say. Lost his head. Every time they got together, Herod used to come down in the prison and listen to him. And he said, you know what? You're in sin. You're having sex with your brother's wife? You're in sin, brother. You're in sin, Herod. What you're doing is wrong, Herod. What you're doing is wrong. And a lot of other people knew it. A lot of other officials in the kingdom knew it. Nobody was saying it to Herod except John the Baptist. Cost him his head. Now, when you begin to do that, I love this in 2 Corinthians. Here's what Paul said. Because I love this. Says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent. Here's our ambition in life. To be pleasing in his sight. To be pleasing to him. Not to be a man pleaser, but to be pleasing to God. I've been in some tough situations lately. I remember one time there was an adultery going on, and I found out where the guy was, and I found out he was with this somebody that wasn't his wife at an apartment building, and I drove to the apartment building, knocked on the door. The woman comes to the door half dressed, and I said, I need to speak to so-and-so. He's not here. I said, he's here. His car's parked down there. I know he's in here. I'll stay right here till he comes. How many know that was an interesting conversation? And when you come to that place, listen, because there's ambition. Did he like me? Nope. Did he repent? Nope. Did he change? Nope. He went right on and did what he wanted to do. And he told me what he thought of me and da-da-da, and what he thought of us and da-da-da. But I'm going to tell you, even though there's all the emotions that come with that and all the other stuff, you know what? There's a bottom line thing, but I'm pleasing to God. I'm a pleaser to God. Joshua 24:15 says it, and I'll say it with you. It says, if it be disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Come on. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Come on. You know, one of the keys 67 years ago, in the same month of June, I think it was 1948, Winston Churchill stood before the House of Commons. He had just been elected Prime Minister of England. And Hitler had devoured many countries. They had a war machine that was unstoppable. And there was every indication that England was about to be swallowed up just as easily as all the other nations that had been swallowed up. And Winston Churchill came on the scene, and he'd only been, like I said, 2 months as a leader. And he makes this famous speech to the House of Commons, and he says this: if we lose, then we lose our hundreds of years of life as we know it. Life will change as we know it. And I love what he said, because he said, let me tell you this. He said, but I believe, he said, men will look back on this day and they will say of us, this was our finest hour. And can I tell you something? Do I like what they did? Absolutely not. Do I think our kids are going to be subjected to stuff and our grandkids stuff in their schooling that we were never subjected to? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe you think God's behind all of this. Absolutely, God's behind all of this. You get what you many times, if that's what a nation wants, then the Bible says God lets them go that way. But in the midst of it, in their people, if you think we're in bad times, the early church, the church in Rome, dealt with all of this and with their children, with everything that went off. And let me tell you, they shone as lights in a dark place. So this morning, listen, everybody say, be encouraged. Because what's happening is this. There comes a time when you get a chance to stand up for what you believe. And I'll guarantee you this coming week, this will be a topic that will come up around you. And so do this. Study. Be smart. Don't be dumb. Don't be some, you know, dumb hick that just comes off and don't know your points. Don't make obscure and you know, statements that are not true. And don't do that. Just use these few scriptures I gave you. They're undeniable. And if you get something where they throw an argument against you, just say, hey, I'll think about that. Let me go research and get back with you. I've learned to do that. I'll get back with you. You know, da-da-da. But I'm going to tell you this. We have now opened a door in America to where next thing is, why not three people get married? Oh, no. That's against our tradition and against hundreds of years of, you know, what? What argument are you saying to me? Is that, I thought we could use, why don't we back up and use that argument then, you know, for a male and a female getting married, if you want to do the hundreds of years of history of how it ought to work. Or, I won't go into it. I'm just saying, the door is open now. The door is open. Every man will do right in his own eyes. But what we can do is, listen to, I believe we'll look back in a million years and say, this was our finest hour. That we stood up righteously, stood up with love in our hearts, not some holier than thou, and I'm smart, I'm better, but with truth and say some things. I think you'll have an opportunity now to give an account and give of why you believe what you believe and give it. And do not be concerned if your name is put out there as scorn. If you're not invited to the latest get-together and all that stuff, the Bible says, jump for joy, leap for joy. Everybody say amen. Father, we just commit this day to you. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can live holy in a warped generation. A generation that literally is warped. And so, Lord, we thank you right now. I pray for all the believers here, the believers in other. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us grace. Lord, use this, what the devil meant for evil. Turn it around for good. And, Father, we praise you. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said a good amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning if you would. Come on.